Tonight's reading is Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 to chapter 2, verse 9. A prophecy, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated, and I have turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. A son honors his father and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty. And I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying, the Lord's table is defiled, and its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. And now you priests, this warning is for you. If you do not listen, and if you do not resolve to honour my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them because you have not resolved to honour me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this warning so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in the matters of law.
Well, good evening. Singing's been great tonight. It's been good to be here to worship God together, hasn't it? It's been great to hear about Word Alive. The singing of Word Alive is often brilliant. I guess it was this past week as well. I became a Christian at Word Alive, so it has a special place in my heart. And I think the plan is to try and organise a group to go next year, an even bigger group than went this year. So watch out for information about that. Well, have you looked in the mirror this week? That sounds a bit rude, doesn't it? Have you looked in the mirror this week? Most of us, when we look in the mirror, if we're honest, we don't often like what we see. I looked in the mirror this week and thought, goodness, you need a haircut. Because we get that reflection, don't we? What we're truly like. It's there before our eyes. This is what you're like. Now, the Bible acts a bit like a mirror. There's times when we can read the Bible and we can see a bit more clearly what we're like. And often, like with this chapter that we're going to work our way through this evening, we don't like what we see. It makes us feel uncomfortable. And that should be the case this evening. This evening ought to be an evening where all of us squirm a little bit as we look into Malachi chapter 1. We ought to squirm with what we see, with what it shows us about ourselves. I asked the question this morning, what do you know about Malachi? I guess for a lot of you, you knew it was the last book in the Old Testament. But probably then you're starting to scratch around and think, well, actually, what do I know about Malachi? Malachi himself, we don't know very much about at all. Chapter 1 and verse 1 give us all the details that there are in the Bible about him. His name, a prophecy, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. There's no family history, there's no geography of where he comes from. He's just there, and he's a prophet. The name Malachi means my messenger. He brought God's word to God's people. And although his book is the last book in the Old Testament, it's unlikely that this is where he falls chronologically. Some of what he talks about, some of what he refers to or doesn't refer to, suggests that he came a little bit earlier than some of these prophets. He was probably around about 100 years after the return from exile. God's people carried off to Babylon, then allowed to come back to Jerusalem. They came back, they rebuilt the temple. And Malachi is probably a contemporary of Ezra, probably just before Nehemiah, somewhere around 450, 430 BC. The style of the book is a bit different to other books. It's very back and forth. There's accusations, there's questions, there's defense, there's examples and evidence. The other thing we must remember as we read it is this is old covenant land, if you like. We are still in the Old Testament. What is referred to and talked about here is the Old Covenant. This covenant is fulfilled in Christ. We're going to think about that at the end. But we do see here God's people. And there's something that the Bible is very clear about all the way through. Hundreds and hundreds of years. People don't change. That's why it acts like a mirror to us. Because the people here are just like us. We can be just like them. And the people here have become hardened towards God. And God levels two accusations at them. The first is this: you doubt my love. You doubt that I love you. Look at how it begins. Verse 2, I have loved you, says the Lord. Imagine a husband and wife situation. The husband says, I have loved you. What does the wife say? How does she respond? Why are some of you smiling? Look at how God's people answer him. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how? How have you loved us? They question God's love. They look at their own lives, their current circumstances, God's people, they're back from exile, but the promises that God made about the return from exile as to what would happen to God's people after that punishment, after that judgment, Well, it's not materialized. We're still quite puny. We've not received all the blessings that seemingly were promised, that things would be even better for God's people than they had been before. In the heyday with David, things would be even better than that. But they're not. Life is hard. Life's a struggle. How have you loved us? So God takes them back to their roots, their family history. He says, remember those two brothers, twins, Jacob and Esau. Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. You, my people, you, Israel, you belong to the family line of Jacob. I have loved you. I committed myself to you by covenant. I chose you. I made promises to bless you, not through any merit of your own, not through any merit of Jacob's, but through my love, my choice, my decision. I chose to bestow these blessings on you. I chose to love you. I chose to reject Jacob's brother Esau. Look at what he says about Esau. I've turned his hill country into a wasteland, verse 3, and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom, that's Esau's descendants, may say, though we've been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. Now, we struggle with this, I think, a lot of us. Just that line, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Satan loves to get hold of this doctrine, the doctrine of God choosing. And particularly in our age, I think, where we've grown up in an age where we question authority, where we doubt authority, where we've seen authority abuse its position. And very easily we start to question God, look down on God, judge God. God, you shouldn't do things like this. What kind of God are you? But the Bible always teaches the idea of God's choice, God's choosing whom he loves, in order to bring us assurance every time. God has chosen you. Be sure of his love for you, because he chose you. That's where we started our service, wasn't it? In Ephesians. It is by grace you have been saved. Not through works, not through anything you've done, through no merit of your own. You're not here today in church because you're better than anyone else who's not here. You're here because God's chosen to reach out to you, chosen to share his good news of saving grace through the Lord Jesus. He's decided to do that. And the Bible brings that to us to assure us of his love for us. He loves you. We need to remember as well that the Bible has no examples of people who wanted to be loved by God but found themselves rejected by him. Even Esau didn't. He rejected God. He sold his birthright for a meal. The Bible teaches very clearly God's sovereignty. We talk about that quite a lot. He's in charge. He chooses. He controls. The Bible also teaches human responsibility. What we do matters. What we decide matters. We must hold on to both. God is in charge. He chooses. Our decisions matter. They count. Let go of one, and we find ourselves in trouble. We need to hold on to both. But here, in particular view, is God's choice, his choosing whom he loves. This is God. This is part of what makes him God. Just flick with me to Romans chapter 9. Keep a finger in Malachi because we'll come back. But turn with me to Romans chapter 9, Paul writing. It's on page 1136 in the church Bibles. Romans chapter 9, reading from verse 10. Paul says this, "Not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, 'The older will serve the younger.' Just as it is written, 'Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.' What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.'" Paul quotes Malachi, saying this is part of who God is, what he can do. This is how big he is. Paul quotes God himself, and God reveals himself to Moses in Exodus. "I am the Lord. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." This is God. He is bigger than we want him to be quite often. He is God. It's his choice. He's not unjust because nobody deserves his love. He's a God of mercy and compassion. And writing to God's people, speaking to God's people in Malachi, God's people who are doubting God's love, God says, "Be assured, I love you. I have chosen you." And he says that to you today. Whatever's going on in life at the moment, when you just wonder, "Does God love me? Is he for me?" But all our songs tonight have pointed us in that direction, haven't they? God loves you. He's chosen you. He's revealed himself to you. You know about Jesus? Do you know about Jesus? Who he is, why he came. Do you know that? That is proof of God's love for you. And looking around the room, I think everybody here knows about Jesus. I think everybody here knows why he came. No one's shaking their head. If you know that, that is proof of God's love for you. Be assured tonight, God is for you. God loves you. God's people back then doubted his love, first accusation. Secondly, they don't honour him. Look at verse 6, we're back in Malachi. If you've lost it, it's page 960. Verse 6, he sort of looks to another illustration. "A son honours his father and a slave his master. If I'm a father, where is the honour due to me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due to me, says the Lord Almighty? He is their father, he is their master, yet their honour and respect are lacking. And he goes on, it's you priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible when you offer blind animals for sacrifice. Is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? The honour that God was worthy of, the respect that he was due, they were not showing it to him. They knew what the law stipulated in terms of sacrifices. They knew what animals were acceptable to God, but they were choosing not to bring them. And worse, the priests were choosing to accept these animals that shouldn't have been acceptable. And so God says, well, it's all pointless. They are pointless sacrifices. It would be better off if we closed the temple doors and stopped any more sacrifices. See that in verse 10? Oh, that one of you would shut the doors. I am not pleased with you, he says. And I will accept no offerings from your hands. This is tragic, isn't it? This is how God had chosen to come and dwell amongst his people. This is how his people were to respond to him. And God says, look, it's just not happening. You're not showing me the respect that I am due. And notice why God cares about the sacrifices being right. It's because of what it reflects about him, his character, his renown. What is God like? Well, God is holy, the Bible tells us. God is perfect. God is glorious. And therefore, that should be shown in the worship that the people bring, in their honour and in their respect. We see that with people, don't we? Think of a school situation when a headmaster walks into the room, a head teacher. The respect that they ought to be shown, and quite often are. Some of us can think back to certain characters. We may not have liked them, but they were shown respect because of their position, because of their status. Think of the Queen. Think of all the palaver that goes on when the Queen comes into a room, or even before she gets there, because of her status, because of who she is, the position she holds. And God's intent is not just that Israel know who he is and what he's like. No, his intent is bigger than that. Look at verse 11. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. We were hearing on Thursday evening from Phil how the Old Testament shows us God's intent for mission, his intent to reach the world, that the nations would know him. And that's what's in view here. The picture is global, from east to west, from where the sun rises to where it sets. But if you're not worshipping me with reverence, if you're not bringing honour to my name, how will people know what I'm like? In fact, you profane my name. The Lord's table is defiled, verse 12. Its food is contemptible. You say, what a burden. You sniff at it contemptuously. And you take shortcuts. You bring cheap animals to me. Well, verse 14, cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, and my name is to be feared among the nations. If you're half-hearted, says God, if you see worshipping me as a burden, what will others think about me? If you cut corners, you can't think that much of me. Mirror. Are we cutting corners with God? Are we cheating him of what he's due? You see, if worshipping him takes time and effort and sacrifice and money, people around us will wonder why, won't they? They'll think, wow, God must be worth something if you do that. You're at church again on a Sunday, twice in a day. Your neighbour has seen you leave twice today. Where are you going? To church again. Why? Well, God must be worth something. Giving up your Friday nights to run youth work, children's work, kids club. Week after week, Friday evening. Your colleagues at work who finish Fridays and it's Friday. That Friday feeling to go home and get away and relax and wind down, and it's the weekend. But you don't join them at the pub. You head off to church to serve with kids who drive you mad. Well, God must be really worth something if you do that. Everyone else, they're going off on that stag weekend somewhere in Eastern Europe. Flights are pretty cheap, but it's still going to cost a lot of money, and you can't go, you can't afford it, because in your budget you've said you're giving this amount to God. Would you have that awkward conversation in the workplace? I can't go to this. I love you as a friend, but I can't join you on this because I just can't afford it. My money has gone elsewhere. Well, God must be something. Children, they notice you at home, at prayer, reading your Bibles regularly, several times a day. Wow, my mum's faith. God must be really something if he demands that much time from her. What witness are our children or our neighbours or our colleagues getting from us? What kind of God do they see us worship? The people in Malachi's day, God knew. The impression that was being given was that he wasn't much. Wasn't worth much. But his strongest rebuke is for the priests, who should know better. Verse 1 of chapter 2, "And now, you priests, this warning is for you. If you do not listen and if you do not resolve to honour my name, I will curse you and publicly shame you." Look at verse 3, it's horrific. "I will smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices, and you'll be carried off with it to the dung heap, to the refuse." That is public shame, isn't it? You, the priests, who should be in this position of honour, if you don't listen to this warning, if you don't heed what I'm saying, if you don't change, I will publicly shame you. Because look at what the covenant should have brought. They were breaking the covenant, but the covenant was something that should have brought life and hope and just something brilliant to the people. Verse 5, my covenant was with him, with Levi, with the priests, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. But you have turned from your way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. James in the New Testament says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." If you're a pastor, if you're an elder, if you're a growth group leader, if you're a youth leader, if you're a Sunday club leader, you're in a position of authority. You're in a position of great responsibility. You can lead people to life, or you can cause people to stumble. And God, looking at the priests in Malachi's day, could see that they were doing the latter. And he promised them judgment if they did not change. How's your squirming? How's that look in the mirror? Doubting God's love. Not bringing the honour that God deserves. That was God's people in Malachi's day. And if we're honest, we can see ourselves in this, can't we, in different ways. For each of us, this is personal. Aspects of this, it's corporate, it's collective. But we're not what we should be. By the grace of God, we're not what we were. We're not what we might be. But hand on heart, all of us, I think, would acknowledge we're not what we should be. And so we praise God that we're under a different covenant. This covenant, Malachi's day, blessings and curses. Live this way, I will bless you. Don't live this way, I will curse you. We remembered this morning, round the table, a new covenant. New covenant in my blood. One who took the curse for us. That we might know grace, that we might know forgiveness, that where we fall short, we might still be accepted through the grace of the Lord Jesus. This is not to let us off lightly. No, we still need this mirror. Malachi is still in our Bibles. We still need to look. With God's help, we still need to change. But we do so remembering his mercy and his grace for those who don't deserve it. Our Father God, we thank you for the relevance of your word, which doesn't present perfect people to us, but shows us people just like us. And so we hear the same challenges that they heard. And we ask for your help, that we might be more and more sure of your love for us. Father, we thank you that for each of us here tonight, we've heard of Jesus. Someone's told us about him, why he came, what he did. Father, may that assure us that you love us, because we know this, the truth, the good news. You love us. We don't deserve that. We're no different to anyone else who's not here tonight. So help us to appreciate your grace more. And Father, we're sorry that we cut corners with you. We cheapen your name. We don't bring you the honour and the reverence that you deserve. Father, help us in our witness to those that you've placed around us, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our streets. May they see how great you are, how big you are, how holy you are, how awesome you are, through our worship of you. Please help us to change. And Father, we thank you that we are under the new covenant. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for your grace and mercy and forgiveness. We thank you that though we let you down again and again, you forgive us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.